Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray. God, You're a wonderful God, and we are here to serve You and to please You and glorify You. You're overly gracious by allowing us to have breath, and You're overly gracious to me to allow me to stand here to hold Your Word, even though I and myself am not worthy to touch it. God, for that reason, I pray that You'll remove my thoughts from my mind and You'll fill my mind with Your thoughts. You'll take my words out of my mouth and You'll put Your words in. Do You allow us to hear from You today and not from me? God, I pray You will craft our hearts so we can hear You, and it will be changed so we will never be the same again. You're a great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, question for you. Is it easier to give something to someone or to have it taken away? My children know the answer to this. My youngest Hannah, 1 year old, she is a great giver, as long as she's given the opportunity to give. However, she's got three other siblings, 3, 5, and 9, who always compete and try to teach her how to give. Which, from the other side, is take. She's a great giver, but she's not a good receiver of taking. She will squall and yell and hit. She's a very good hitter. She's got a great left cross. It's amazing that a one-year-old could exact so much punishment with a left hand. But she can hit with a left cross. It's incredible. And she will scream and yell and let everybody in the house know that somebody's trying to take something. However, if you walk in and say, "Hannah, can you give that to Chloe?" She'll go. And she's happy to do it. She has no issue with it, as long as she's given the opportunity to give, right? It's so much easier to give than to have it taken from you. Participating in our own discipline is so much easier than having someone discipline us, correct? To say, "I want this done to me," is much easier than saying, having someone say, "I'm going to do this to you." I'll tell you a personal story. I want you guys to know me a little bit. And I left something out of a story that I told a couple months ago when I came here. So I want to fill in a little bit of it. Whenever I was away from God a little bit, when I was like really away, since we're talking about being exposed and naked here, since when I was really away from God, He did something awesome for me because He was about to do something painful to me. And He put me on my knees one night and I prayed this prayer and it said, "God, take me back to the place where I need You again." Now, the reason that was so specific and so necessary for me was because He'd blessed me and He'd allowed me to be blessed or blessed. He blessed me in a multitude of ways with a lot of money. I had 7 restaurants, a couple other businesses. I'm a multimillionaire at 25, whatever. Had my own plane. I was living the dream, right? And I knew, I'd come to the understanding that no matter how much money I had, that I was never going to have enough. I had a hole inside of me that mankind and man's toys couldn't fix, couldn't fill up. And He was gracious enough, I say that because one night He put me on my knees and He had me speak that prayer, "Take me back to the place where I need You again." The next day, this is why it's so important, be careful what you pray, right? The next day, my accountant calls me and says, "Hoyt, we have a problem." I go, "Okay, what's the problem?" He said, "John, my partner, had taken some money." I said, "Okay, well, that's regular for him. How much did he take this time?" Usually he'd take like, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000. I say, "Well, just write me a check for the same amount and we'll call it even. We'll be good with it." But this time he said, "No, it's much larger." I was like, how much larger?" He said, "Well, we're talking like 7 figures." I was like, "That's large. That's pretty big." And so through that, I had a partner and he stole a lot of money from me and he left the country. Changed names, did a lot of stuff, and ran away. Well, the problem was he took all that money from 940-941 filings, which is tax.
This is recorded, right?
I'm just joking. it's past the statute of limitations. It's okay. No, he took a lot of money from tax withholdings, which meant that they were coming after me because I was part of the business. Right? So in this one fell swoop, the next day after I prayed that prayer, something was about to happen to me to discipline me. And so all this money started to go away, and which I actually, it would have been okay to pay that money because we were making enough, I was making enough in the businesses that it wasn't really going to be that painful. It just made me mad. Well, we're gathered around my accountants and attorneys, and they're talking about how we're going to get through this, and that it was actually a good thing because now at least I didn't have to share the company with somebody else. It's now all mine. So it was a good thing, blah, 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 blah. I sat there, and God said, I thought you said you wanted me. And all of a sudden I realized this was the answer to my prayer. Now, had God taken, had all that stuff, had I known all that stuff was about to happen and all that money was about to be extracted from me, I could have been mad that God was disciplining his child. But as a result, it is a fervent part of my testimony to show how gracious God can be whenever he's about to do something to you and he lets you know. And all of a sudden, instead of it being discipline on me, it was participatory. I had asked for it. And now I could participate and I could go through the whole thing and I could smile and laugh. Because now I was going to be able to be a walking testimony to the people around me for giving up all those restaurants. Because then I realized it was an opportunity for me to get out of the business. Because all that stuff was strangling me. And I knew it whenever he started speaking to me. I never would have been able to get out of it. It would have been impossible. It was growing and it was thriving. You just can't walk. There's some situations you can't walk out of whenever it's good. The business was good and I wouldn't have been able to walk out of it. He made it so I could through disciplining me however I was participating. So that he allowed me to participate. Now that's what this passage today is going to be about. About allowing yourself to participate in his discipline of who you are. Now I don't want this passage to sound like it's a bad passage. It is a blessing to us. We see this thing about a double-edged sword and how it's going to cut and cut and it's going to hurt. It's for our good. There are some things that grow within us that need to be removed. I've had family members that had cancer. I've had family members that died of cancer. I promise you, they wanted something within them removed. And to cut was a good thing. So that's sort of where we're going to go today. All right, so last week we ended in verse 11. Verse 11 says that we should strive together, right? Strive to enter that rest so that no one will fall by the same sort of disobedience. So whose disobedience was it? It was Israel's disobedience. That's the example that we should not follow by. Therefore, and what did it say we should not follow by? We should not fall in disobedience. So what he talked about is that we should not fail in faith. And that passage that we did last week said, fear this. If you're going to fear something, fear this. Fear not having faith. So you're going to battle and you're going to fight and you're going to make sure that you struggle against the loss of faith. So he says, yeah, strive to enter that rest. No one will fall by disobedience. So we're going to struggle so that we don't fail in faith. Now, what is the faith? What is he talking about? He was talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the gospel. So he said, I want to make sure that we understand the link here from verse 11 to verse 12 because it can seem like it's a little bit weird going from what he's talking about to a sword, right? So he said, don't fail in the faith. Now, what is the faith? The faith is the Word of God. He talks about that. He said the word did not profit them. Earlier in last week's passage, he said the same word was given to them that you have now also received. But that word did not benefit them. It didn't benefit them. And we talked about that last week. So the word did not benefit them. So this week we see something else and he says the word of God is sharp. So the point of verse 11 is this. He says to fight and to struggle within yourself so that you can hear the word, so that you can believe the word, and so that you can honestly be completely satisfied with the word. And I'm going to key in on that one word, honestly. Because there's a lot of things that we can put on. We can put on masks. We can put on clothes. We can hide ourselves from the truth that we may or may not know within ourselves, which is that we could be lying about our relationship with God. It may not be faith, it may just be action. It may not be real, it may be contrived. We may be doing it because we're afraid of going to hell as opposed to wanting to be involved in the glory of God. What is the motivation for your belief? What is the motivation for your faith? Because this passage speaks directly to motivation. Directly. Specifically about not losing your faith. All right, so that's where we're going to go. So the link to today is struggle within yourself to hear, believe, and be satisfied, totally, honestly satisfied with the Word of God. All right, so I don't want to reverb too much here. Or can y'all turn me down? So as we enter into this passage, I want to make sure that we see that our faith must be solid. So here's the idea. Entering His rest depends on being solid in faith because He can discern the difference. Whenever we consider what God knows, we must understand that He knows everything about us and that He can discern the difference between something that's contrived and something that's real. Now I have a couple of, I have a couple of cute little pictures up here. All right, so here's something that that I've heard at multiple occasions. He says, avoid battling yourself because even if you win, you lose. All right, so don't fight with yourself because it's going to hurt you either way. Even if you win, you lose. That is not true. Don't fall prey to that. That is a self-help mechanism that says, make sure that all your thoughts are good thoughts. That is, you know, don't beat yourself up over doing something bad. No! Go ahead and investigate why it is that you have failed. The second one is a guy playing chess against himself. This is the picture that we should have. I want us to struggle against ourselves. That's what God says here. He says to struggle. Figure out your move 3 moves from now, 5 moves from now, 15 moves from now. Plot a course to victory. How do you win? You win by following God. He says to struggle, to fight, to continue to be diligent in your work to follow Him. So be sure not to do the first one, but yet do the second one. Battle against yourself so you can make sure. He says, fear this. Fear that your faith is not real. Fear that your faith is not real. Now, we talked about last week, Jesus did not come to give us a spirit of fear. He came to free us from the taskmaster of fear. He says it's slavery. Slavery to be afraid. But if you live in faith, you will have no fear. If you live in faith, you will have no fear. All right. So here we go. We're gonna walk through this. He says we need to struggle. So what is our struggle? If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, he says we have a struggle, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against ourselves. It's not against our neighbors. It's not against any of those things that we typically would consider to be our enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And he says this. He says it 4 times in the passage. He says, stand firm. And at one point he says, stand firm so that you can stand firm. It's an end to itself. Stand firm so that you can accomplish your goal, which is standing firm. Simple. Here's your struggle. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Don't let yourself waver. Continue to investigate why you do the things that you do, even though that is somewhat difficult, and we'll see that here in a minute. So, what do we see in this passage? We're going to start off in verse 11, and we talked about this. Y'all hit a lot of these points, so we may actually finish a little bit early today. Or maybe not. So, it starts in verse 11. He says us, he says we, first person plural several times. Please understand this is a community effort. We're in this together. You are going to fall. You're going to have a problem. You're going to have an issue. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to have error. You're going to offend somebody. You're going to make somebody mad. You're going to sin against other people. These things are going to happen. They're going to happen. Does it mean you lose your faith? No. It means that you sinned. Well, you know what? I have a Savior who took care of that for me. You sin, yes. We're going to need the community of faith to come and say, hey, wait, that was a sin. Your response is not, well, how dare you say that I sin? You sin too! Isn't that what you want to do whenever people try to discipline you? You sinner, how dare you say that I'm sinning? Take that plank out of your eye before you say anything to me about my speck. Don't you criticize me. Our response should be, wow, I didn't realize that was a sin. Wow, I didn't realize I hurt you that badly. Wow, I didn't realize that that was a sin. Thank you for teaching me. Can you help me now as I walk away from that? That's our response. This is a community effect. This is where you say, you did this wrong. And I say, wow, I didn't know. And you can put in your reasonings why. Because sometimes your reasoning is the reason that you did it. Well, I thought blah, 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 blah. Well, you might have thought wrong. So now we can fix our thinking. But the point is, thank you for telling me. Can you help me walk in righteousness? Okay? Please, let's practice that as a community of faith. Now, I'm not saying go and find your neighbor and pick on everything that they're doing wrong, because that is not a happy moment. But if there's sin, please say, this is where you're sinning. In a happy sort of, I'm here with you sort of way. So you come along beside. If you have told somebody that they're sinning, especially if it's in this group, and you've been abusive, fix it. Simple. Because now you're the one that's sinning. And you need to ask how you can have that fixed. This is a community affair. He says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. I'm not entering it alone. I'm entering it with the body of Christ. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one... I don't want to lose anyone. See, Jesus doesn't want to lose anyone. I don't want to lose anyone. We shouldn't want to lose anyone. This is a community affair. Please understand that. Please, this is an application point right here. Please make this work in our benefit, in the body of Christ. Okay? Learn how to speak. Learn how to respond. This is where you're sinning. I'm sorry I sinned. Can you help me walk in righteousness? Okay, that way we work together. So, that's the first part. We hit that some last week. But here's a question I want to ask you. In whom can you personally invest and support? In whom can you invest? Who can you disciple? It can be someone older. It can be someone younger. It can be anybody. Who can you invest in? Because we should be working together as a community. Therefore, that's a community investment. Who can you invest in? Or who can you support? Maybe someone's having a difficult time and you know it. Maybe you caused their difficulty. Can you not now go and support them in the midst of it? Can you? I think we can all name somebody in our head. If you're writing down, please write it down. I don't need to see it. All right, so that's our question in the first part. That's the easy part. So there's our struggle. Now, what do we see from this? God knows your struggle. God knows the struggle. The passage says, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, first off, he talks about the word of God. In the very beginning of Hebrews, it says, in many ways, God has spoken to us in the past through his prophets and through his writing, blah, blah, blah. Now, he has spoken to us through the word of God, through Jesus. So, who's he talking about? He says, the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. He's talking about Jesus here. And so, as we go through, we need to understand what he's talking about. He says he's living. So, why does he say he's living? Well, Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things. Jesus came in flesh. Jesus is living. Jesus was living then. It says that he also died. But Revelation says, I'm alive forevermore. Yes, I was dead, but I'm now alive and I live forevermore. He is living. He understands the pressures that we have. He says he undertook every problem that we had except for he didn't sin. He understands. He knows where we have been. And he has conquered. I have a brother that can empower my life because he lived in my feet. He's walked with my heart. He's thought with my brain. Therefore, he can empower me. He is living, and that should give me courage. Amen? So, he knows our struggle. He is living. It says he's also active. Now, when Jesus died, when he died in flesh, it says he left something. He left something that is active. He left the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit, according to John, he says, when he comes, this is Jesus speaking, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, or justice. So he's active. What's he active doing? He's active in convicting us of sin. We sin, he says, that was sin. If you're a believer, then you know when you should know when you sin. You should know whenever you're acting unrighteously. You should know what judgment is. For people that have not given their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit still works on those people and says, that is sin. That is unrighteous. You're going to be judged. You're going to fall into judgment. The Holy Spirit is active in saying, I know why you did that. I know how that problem can be solved, because let me take you to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will do everything in my name. He will glorify me. So whenever the Holy Spirit says that is sin, he's not just condemning. He's condemning with a pathway to righteousness. That is sin, and it can be rectified by following Jesus. That is unrighteousness, but it can be forgiven because Jesus is your righteousness. You could fall into judgment, but yet God is standing there saying, I will welcome you because I see the righteousness of Christ upon you. So the Holy Spirit is active. God is active. He's living. He's active. Then it gets to this place where we tend to rest, which is the two-edged sword part. And this sometimes messes with people. So he's a two-edged sword. What is he talking about here? Well, it's something that is strong enough and sharp enough to divide to the soul and the spirit. All right. How sharp is that? Is it metal? Is it a real sword? Well, since the soul and spirit would be immaterial, I doubt it is a real sword. Ephesians chapter 6 again. He says, the word of God. He says, make sure that, I think I have the passage up there, yeah. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, active, remember the part of active, that was the Holy Spirit. So here, what do we have? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is what we're talking about. So he says, make sure that you understand the word of God, because that is what can penetrate within you. That is what can work within you to cut out those things that we need to have cut out. Now, the connection that he makes throughout Scripture with this two-edged sword is very interesting. If you go to Revelation, you'll see him describe himself to John, or John describes whom he sees, and that person that he sees is Jesus. And that's in Revelation chapter 1. And here's what he says. He says, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Jesus likes this idea of a two-edged sword. So here's a depiction of Jesus with a two-edged sword. Now, this description that's in chapter 1 of Revelation is then parsed out to the letters of the churches. Each description of Jesus in chapter 1 appears again in his letter to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Well, where does this one happen, you may ask? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it appears in the letter to Pergamum. And that's in chapter 2. It says, an angel of Pergamum, write these words, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet, you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith. What is this passage about that we've been looking at? Not denying your faith. Holding firm, standing firm, being diligent to continue working in your faith. That's what he talks about to this church of Pergamum. He says, you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, who was killed, who was martyred for me. So even to the point of death, will you hold your faith? Because faith, if it's real, will stand firm in the face of anything. So he says, stand firm. Now, that's that two-edged sword. This is this very, very sharp sword. So I want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about here. He says, in this passage, he says, beware, to Pergamum, he says, beware of certain things. Beware that you follow Balaam. Now, what Balaam did was put barriers in front of the children of Israel because he couldn't curse them. So therefore, he put barriers in front of them. He tempted them so they would fall away from the faith. So what's he saying to us? He says, be careful. Avoid those barriers that would make you stumble. Remove the stumbling blocks to your faith. That's what that sharp two-edged sword does. It makes you aware of what's around you so that you can navigate through life without falling on those stumbling blocks. The sharp two-edged sword, it says, can do something that no one else could possibly do, which is divide the soul and the spirit. It can look within us and understand the soul, the thoughts, and the spirit, the motivations. He says, I can make it so that you can know why you're doing what you're doing. Just coming to church doesn't do anything for you. Just being baptized doesn't do anything for you. Praying a prayer doesn't do anything for you. Professing faith in Christ doesn't do anything for you. Sharing the gospel doesn't do anything for you. Being Billy Graham doesn't do anything for you. Billy Graham will die and go to hell for the rest of eternity if he doesn't have real faith. It doesn't matter what you have done. It matters what's internally inside you for your motivation. And we need something sharp like a two-edged sharp sword to be able to divide within us. Now, what does that sharp sword do? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. He can divide. How can someone divide the soul and spirit? I don't know. I don't know. How do you divide a soul and spirit? I don't really know. But he can. He can also discern. He can discern. He can discern the thoughts and motivations of what makes us do the things that we do. Now, do you know why you do the things you do? Do you know why whenever you got your toothbrush that you wet your toothbrush first and you brush from left to right? Do you know why you cook cornbread in a certain pan? Do you know why you do certain things the way you do? There's a term called worldview. Worldview is the way you see everything, and you see it through your eyes. You interpret things through your eyes. You don't really have control of your worldview because it was sort of innate. It was you lived it out in the first couple of years of your life, and so that certain things that you think are normal to you. They're not normal to anybody else. Sort of like eating boiled okra. That's not normal. That's normal to somebody because it's part of their worldview, right? Do you put one leg in? Do you put two legs into your pants before you pull them up? Do you put your right shoe on? Do you put your left shoe on? How do you dress? What do you eat? What's your Christmas dinner? Well, that's just the way we've always done it. Now, there may not be any reason for why you do the things that you do, but your grandmother did it that way. And so you do it the way she did. And someone may ask you, well, why you do it? I don't know. My grandma did it that way. There's no reason, but that's your worldview. And it's hard to tell why you do the things that you do. He is able to discern and help you to see your motivations. Why do you do certain things? Why do you have faith? He wants us to work hard and to understand that it is difficult to figure out these things. He knows that. That's why he's here to help us. Now, the world understanding worldview allows you to say, hey, I would not have known that. I wouldn't know why I do the things that I do unless God had come into my life to make it real to me. But by the simple fact that the Holy Spirit's dwelling within you, if you're a believer, then he can say, this is why you're doing that. If you're not a believer, then he's still working on you, saying, please don't do that anymore. The Holy Spirit's going to continue to work on you. So he is discerning. Now he spends the rest of the passage talking about how he discerns and the thoughts and motivations. And so as we move forward, I have a little snippet here. So what does real faith look like? What does it look like? Is it something that you really are? Or is it something that you perceive yourself to be? All right? Because some, here's a self-portrait. Cat, but he's a lion. All right? You know that you want to show yourself as being a lion of God. But you're just a little putty cat. But you want to show yourself to other people. One of the passages, I love Awana, but their passage says to show yourself as workmen approved of God, right? And it's a great passage. I'm not demeaning Awana at all because I love it. All my kids go to Awana. However, if you just act like you're approved and try to make people think that you're approved by learning all those scripture verses, you have not done anything except for learned a lot of words. How has it affected your heart? I'd rather conquer myself than win 1,000 battles. If I could just do that, I'd be happy. Because right here is my biggest enemy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if I fail within myself, I'm a failure. Okay. Now, he goes to the rest of this passage and he makes a proof of what he just said. He says in this last verse, he says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The Word of God uncovers hidden secrets. Anybody here have a secret? So we have some liars here too. We all have secrets. The Word of God can uncover those secrets. Now that's a good thing. You say, but that's a secret. I don't want anybody to know it. Well, guess what? He already knows. It doesn't matter if you want it to be known or not. He already knows it. So therefore, it should be comforting. Now let's look at what the passage says. He says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now, I want us to consider Adam and Eve in this, because Adam and Eve just sort of screams and comes to mind. He says, "We are exposed. We're naked." This is Genesis 3:10. And he said, "I heard the sound of you," this is Adam, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and therefore I hid myself." They had already eaten the fruit. They realized that they were living in sin, that they were naked, that they were exposed. And they knew that God had seen them sin. They suffered from the three main parts of human spiritual despair: fear, shame, and guilt. He says, I was afraid. He was afraid that God would punish him. He was in shame. I hid myself. He knew he was guilty because I'd sinned against you. These are the three things that affect us: fear, shame, and guilt. You can see this around the world. Certain cultures are more fear-based than shame. Some countries are more shame-based, like Japan and the East, they're all shame-based. Africa, they're typically fear-based. America is guilt-based. You have this thing, so we talk about guilt a lot. Even in the gospel, we talk about guilt. You're guilty of this, you're guilty of that, you're guilty of this. Here he says, fear, shame, guilt, we all have it. It's exposed before God. We're naked before him. He has seen everything that we have. Everything that we've done, God knows. Oh, that should make me feel bad, right? No, it should give us freedom. See, when you are completely known by someone, then you're free to act as you really are. Of the married folks here, who feels more comfortable with a stranger than with your spouse? Anybody? Oh, wow, there are no hands. What do you know? Okay, just to help me out here. So, of you married folks, how many of you feel more comfortable with your spouse than with a stranger? Okay, good. At least you're participatory here. All right, so you're more comfortable with someone who knows you. Why? Because you can say the things that you want to say that someone else may criticize you about. You can be who you are, even though someone else may poke fun. That is the comfort that you need to be with God, by him knowing everything about you. You can be who you are. He loves who you are. He created you as you are. He doesn't want you to be something different, otherwise he would have made you as something different. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to live in his grace. But he wants you to be who you are, and so you can be free to live as you really are whenever God knows everything about you. That's why this verse is so freeing. It gives us liberty because he knows everything. Everything's exposed. You're naked before him. You are as who you are. So therefore, you can be who you are. You don't have to hide. Total freedom before God. See, now, I know you've been wondering about this, right? What in the world does a melon... Someone asked me if I was going to bring a sledgehammer. I thought about it. What in the world does a melon have to do with what we're talking about? I don't know. No, I have a plan here. I really do have a plan. See, whenever we look at people on the outside, we make judgments. Sometimes we try to make ourselves pretty on the outside so that people will make those judgments about us. This melon, I think it's pretty. It's a very nice melon. We picked it last night. And by the way, those melons in the foyer are from our garden, and we picked them all last night. So here's the thing about melon. I don't know if it's ripe. I don't know. You know what I need? A sharp one-edged, knife to figure out what's on the inside. All right, ready? Ready? All right, let's see what we got here. Oh, and it smells good too. It smells really good. We've done this before with some of our melons, and they were white. Completely not ready. I would have never known had that knife not gone into it. And let me tell you something. Don't fear that sharp two-edged sword. Don't fear it. Because when it starts cutting into you, you now know if you're not ripe or if you have a wonderful odor that invites people to come and enjoy. As our musicians come back up, I want to end like this. Being real gives you freedom. Being saved and allowing God to operate on you gives you freedom. It gives you complete and utter joy because you can now experience Him more than if you're hiding something from Him. He sees it anyway. Go ahead and confess it. Receive faith and then live in grace. Confess your sin, live in faith, and then proceed in grace. Confess, faith, grace. He already knows it. Show yourself to Him. Be one with Him. And enjoy liberty and freedom because of Him. If you are still struggling with your life because you're hiding from Him, fix that today. If you realize that your faith is not real through something of today, fix that today. I'm here. The altar's here. Please come and fix that. We talked about the community thing earlier. If you need to fix that today. God knows the problems. Allow Him to fix it.